Let's open in God's Word this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In Spokane, I've been preaching through this epistle, and we're actually now in chapter 10. But I picked the last verses of the chapter this evening for an applicatory sermon as we leave the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Just want to say a few things about the context of chapter 9. In chapter 8, Paul is answering a question about eating meat that's been offered to idols, and particularly about eating that meat in the temple of the idol. In chapter 10, he will say that the meat that's offered to idols is offered to devils. The problem in Corinth was that some people, with their knowledge of God's word, said an idol is nothing but a piece of wood, and so the meat that has been offered to an idol has been offered to nothing, and we are not commended to God or kept from God by what we eat or drink. Therefore, these ones with knowledge said, we can eat whatever we want, wherever we want, and if somebody else doesn't like it, that's their problem, not mine. And Paul says that when you have that kind of an attitude, you are abusing your liberty and becoming a stumbling block to others in the Christian church. In chapter 9, Paul gives an example of how he himself gives something up that he has a right to as an apostle, for the sake of the church at Corinth, because he loves them, because he wants them to be edified, because he wants them to grow in the faith. And the example of what he gives up is that he doesn't collect from them any kind of payment for the work that he did there as a minister of the gospel. In the first part of the chapter, he gives an extended instruction from the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, on the church's responsibility to support its minister. And then he says, but I didn't use any of those things, and I was willing to set those aside for your sake. And then he uses his example to instruct the church at Corinth and the believers in Corinth about how they should also be willing to give things up for brothers and sisters in the congregation. So that's the context. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that examine me is this. And verse 3 is reflective of verses 1 and 2. He's saying, that's my answer to those who would criticize or question my office and work. Then verse 4, he says, have we not power? And the word power there means right, the right. He's really saying, have we not the right to eat and to drink? Have we not power or the right to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So he's saying, I had the right not only to eat and drink, but also to have a wife. Verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power or the right to forbear working? Saying, don't we have the right as apostles, ministers of the gospel, not to work? Verse 7, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges or expense? Which soldier pays his own way when he goes to fight? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things or your material things? If others be partakers of this power or this right over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is those last four verses, verses 24 through 27, where Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." How often do you think of the Christian life as a race? How often do you think of the Christian life as a fight? I mean, not life in general. Certainly, life in general can sometimes be pressing, demanding, like a runner in a race. Certainly, life can sometimes be a struggle under trials. But I mean the Christian life. For every one of us who is a Christian, how often do we wake in the morning and think, today I must run again. Today I must fight again. That's what Paul is saying in these verses. That the Christian life is a race that we're all running in. And that the Christian life is a fight that we're all fighting in. How often, when we think about the busyness of life and when we think about the struggles of our earthly life, do we think about it that we're engaged in a spiritual race and a spiritual warfare? That we're fighting against ourselves, that we're running to lay aside our own sins. I have to run. I have to fight again today. That's what Paul is teaching the Corinthians here. Before I read the passage, I talked about Paul giving up something for the sake of the church at Corinth. He gave up his right to a salary, to money, to wages, for the sake of the gospel. Lest, he said, I should hinder the gospel. And he became all things to all men, that by any means he might gain some. This is what he wants the Corinthians to do. And this is what he wants the Corinthians to do, particularly with regard to the things that they like, the things that are important to them, and also sinful things. They must understand that they're running in a race. That all of them are running in a race, and that in this race they shouldn't hinder others by holding on to things that are important to themselves. As Hebrews 12 puts it, we must lay aside as we run the race. Lay aside the sin that so easily besets us as we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This morning, we received the sacrament, and this morning we heard the gospel of grace and justification by grace alone, without the works of the law. That does not mean that the Christian doesn't work. That does not mean that the Christian doesn't put effort into his life. That does not mean that the Christian thinks of his life as something like riding in a luxury carriage in a train or first class in an airplane. I'm going and Christ is the pilot and I just sit and relax. No. Salvation is this, that we are put into a race. We are engaged as soldiers in a fight. And that's the application as we leave the sacrament. We've experienced, we've witnessed, we've believed what Christ has done for us, the work of Jesus Christ, the agony of Jesus Christ. And there's a work and there's an agony that he leaves for us. And that's that we run and that we fight as athletes would. So let's consider this evening the Christian athlete. Notice first the illustration, second the lessons, and then third the goal. Illustrations are beautiful things because they help us to see things that we might not otherwise see. And they sometimes can make a point to us that we would otherwise not want to hear. And so Paul uses illustrations. He uses illustrations earlier in the chapter when he talks about supporting a minister of the gospel. Think of what he says, for example, in verse 7. Who goes to war at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Two illustrations. Which soldier supports himself when he's fighting for his country? Which man plants a vineyard but never gets any of the profit or the fruit of that vineyard? Well, he does. And Paul's using those illustrations to help make the point that he's teaching there. The minister must be supported in the work that he does. And so here, Paul uses two familiar illustrations to help us understand the Christian life. The illustration of a runner in verse 24 and the illustration of a boxer or a fighter in verse 26. And these are familiar illustrations. Notice how he begins the text for the sermon this evening. Verse 24, "Know ye not?" In other words, you're familiar with this. You do know this. And he sets before them two illustrations that are familiar to them. The illustrations are taken from the Olympic Games, or where Corinth was more likely, the Isthmian Games. The Corinthians were familiar with this, not only because they would go, perhaps, to these games to see the athletes compete, but they would know people, perhaps, who had gone and competed, and they were familiar with the discipline and the life of an athlete. And Paul says, you know that, you're familiar with that. Now, that's your life as a Christian. We, of course, are familiar with this too. Sports, professional athletes, Olympic Games. We're familiar with all these ideas. There are two illustrations, I said here, two illustrations that he uses from the field of athletes to help us understand the Christian life. The first is the illustration of a runner. The main event at the ancient Greek Olympic Games, and it was the first event of the Olympic Games, the first reason that they had the Olympic Games, was the 600-foot dash, 200-meter dash. And they had a stadium that was about that long, and a race was run from one end of the stadium to the other end of the stadium under a statue of the winged goddess Nike. So this was the main event, a race. And that's what Paul is going to use as his illustration. In order for someone to qualify for this race, they went through a very rigorous program of training. Paul talks about, or uses that aspect of the illustration in the last verse, the idea of qualifying, when he says, lest I should be a castaway. A castaway is someone who was disqualified. And there were rules that had to be followed. That's there in verse 27 as well, when he says that I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I become a castaway. The word there for preached is herald. And the herald was somebody who told the athletes what the rules were. And perhaps this herald was himself a competitor. And if he was a competitor, he himself had to live by the rules that he gave to others. That's what Paul is saying here. There's a certain training that was necessary in order to qualify. The athletes for 10 months lived in something like an Olympic village. They trained daily. They had a special diet. Their sleeping was regulated. All those things come out in verse 25 under the idea of temperance, discipline. Only when all those things were done carefully were they qualified as athletes. On the great day of the games, before the stadium, these athletes would gather under a podium or a platform at which the residing president or official would sit. And they would line up on one side, and then they would run, all of them, to the other side. And beside their training and their being qualified, two things were true of everyone who was involved in these games. Two things. One of them was this, that they were in it to win it. They didn't run with a kind of half-hearted attitude, oh, I've run out of breath, I'll walk the rest of the way like you might do on a Saturday morning fun run. No, this was a competition. That's what Paul brings out in verse 24. They which run in a race run all, but one winneth the prize. So run. And then the other thing that was true of all these was that they ran toward the finish line. They ran towards the goal or the finish line. And he says in verse 26, I therefore so run not as uncertainly. In other words, they did it with a goal in mind. These are all parts of the illustration. One more thing. For the winner, there was a prize. That prize, Paul says here, is a corruptible crown. A corruptible crown it was, because the crown was made up of pine needles and parsley, and it barely kept its form for a month. The glory was not in the crown, but in the winning. And the athlete would go home to his hometown, and they would create a breach in the wall, because the idea was, if you have a hero in your city, you don't need a wall to protect your city. The athlete who had won when he came home would be given a free education. He would be freed of paying taxes. There are all kinds of perks that came to him for winning the race. And now Paul is saying, you know this, you understand this, and this is your life as a Christian. You run. There's a training that's required. You don't want to be disqualified. You must run in order to win with that kind of an effort. And you must run with a goal in mind, the crown. Think of the Christian life that way. The training, the rigor, and so on. All of you, so run all that ye may obtain. The second illustration here, and Paul really mixes his metaphors here, the second illustration is given at the end of verse 27 when he shifts from the idea of running to the idea of fighting. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, and then to help us understand the idea of running with certainty, he says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And now it's the illustration of a boxer, a wrestler. Today, boxing and wrestling are distinct sports, but in the ancient games, they were together, one sport. And you have to think of the ancient athletes as coming into this wrestling match or this boxing match in order to strike a blow that would disable or kill their opponent. There were no rounds, there were no breaks, there were no bottles of water, there were no rules about hitting your opponent when he was on the ground. You wanted to strike a blow that would disable the other. And that's what Paul is talking about in the beginning of verse 27 when he says, I keep under my body. It's the idea of pummeling in order to disable. Those are the two illustrations here. We are athletes running. We are involved in a vigorous wrestling, boxing match. Now, as we look at these illustrations, we see that there are a couple of differences that Paul highlights as well. Differences between what happens at the Olympic Games and the Christian life. And Paul highlights those differences in order to bring home something that's unique about the Christian life, something that's different from the life of an athlete. In the ancient games, and he mentions this in verse 24, even though all of them run, and all of them run to win, only one gets the prize. Only one gold medal is given. And that's different. That's different than the Christian life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says something about that. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. And he's using the figure in 2 Timothy 4 of fighting. Verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Notice both of the illustrations are there. I have fought a good fight. And then I have finished my course. I've finished running my race is the idea. And then he says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And then he qualifies it. I'm not the only one that will get a prize. There's more than one medal, more than one reward. He'll give that crown not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now, why does Paul here in 2 Corinthians make the point that they all run, but only one receives the prize? Well, not because the Christian life is a competition, and not because when we get to heaven, only one believer, only one will get this crown. Now, all who love his appearing will get it. Paul's point is this. We should all run with the effort of a winner. That's the way we should be pursuing and running our lives as Christians. The emphasis is not on the competition, but the emphasis is on the effort of the winner. And that's why he says at the end of verse 24, so run that ye may obtain. All of you run like the winner. Like the one who's striving for that reward. Each of us is running a race. And each of us must run it with all our might. We're all running for the same goal. But your race and my race is unique. Every one of us runs a unique race. You can't run my race or live my life, and I can't run your race and live your life. And so whatever the course is that God has put you on, whatever the fight is that God has given you to fight, Paul is saying, effort, effort, effort. The effort of the one who would win is required. So run all that ye may obtain. The other contrast here has to do with the crown. He says at the end of verse 25, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The athlete spends years training. The athlete spends these 10 months in this rigorous program of training. The day of the games comes. And he makes his dash with the other competitors. And he wins the gold. He gets the crown. And a couple of months later, it's withered. And the glory, even the glory of winning, is soon gone. Because the next time, somebody breaks the record. And so today, an athlete who's now a grandpa, has his gold medal, and he's showing it to his grandchildren, all faded, and remembering the day that he won that race. And the grandchild says, but grandpa, three people have broken your record. Couldn't you have run just a little harder? And there's no glory. It's an incorruptible crown. It's a glory that fades. The contrast is clear, isn't it? We do it for an incorruptible crown, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness. they for a corruptible. And so Paul is emphasizing here that difference. Something far more valuable is in store for us as we run and we fight as Christians. Now that's the illustration. What is Paul teaching us by the illustration? There are three things that he's teaching us that have application to our lives as believers. Three things that should be true for every one of us as we run the race. Three things that every one of us tonight should take home and think about and apply to our own lives, our own race, which we are called to run. Determination, discipline, and direction. Those are the three things here. Determination, discipline, and direction. Determination. You watch the Olympic runner, maybe in the 100 meter, or maybe in the long distance race, and he's pushing himself forward. Or he sees his opponent coming up alongside of him, and suddenly he has a burst of energy, a burst of determination to stay ahead. The one who's running in the 400 and perhaps was out front of the crowd of the rest of the runners all the way to the 200 meter mark doesn't say at the 200 meter mark, well, I've won the first half of the race, I can slow down for the rest. No, he determines to make it to the end. And that's what Paul's point is in verse 24. They run all to obtain the prize. So run with that kind of determination in the Christian life. That's how we should live. The Christian life is not a walk in a park. There ought to be a deliberate determination as we live our lives in this world. Not apathy, not indifference. Now, of course, if you think about that, there are many areas of application for every one of us. There's application for the young and for the old. For men and for women, for children and adults. The application in the context here is particularly to do with relationships. Think about that. Applying yourself with determination in your relationships. You see here in Corinth, they said, oh, that doesn't matter. We're not going to worry about the weaker brother. If we offend him, that's not my problem, that's his problem. And they weren't determined to keep peace in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul puts it this way, that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavor, that's determination. Be determined to apply yourself to keep peace in the church. Relationships demand commitment, don't they? What's covenant? What's love? It's commitment. And that's what we need in the church. This morning we came to the sacrament together. We confessed as we came and took bread and wine together that we are one body, one blood, under one head, Jesus Christ. And that He has brought us together. He has united us together. And we don't get to choose who the other members of the body are. God has done that eternally in election. He's brought them and put them into the body with us. And we all need one another. Paul's going to make that point when he gets to 1 Corinthians 12. And we have to be determined to keep the unity of the body. We don't blow another one off and say, well, that's his problem. No, we want understanding. We want peace in the church. Paul himself makes that point in the previous verses when he says he will be all things to all men so that if by any means he might gain some. Does that describe your determination as you live the Christian life? Now, of course, this applies in many other areas as well, doesn't it? We're saved to be, Titus chapter 2, verse 14, a people zealous of good works. Zealous, determined. Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 18 of the necessity of always praying and not fainting, never growing weary in our prayers. James in James chapter 1, verse 12, speaks of enduring trials, persevering under trials. That's the Christian life. And now think again of verse 24. The runners. And they each have their lane, 100 meters. And they're throwing themselves forward so that they might be the first to touch the ticker tape with their chest. Is that the determination with which you run your life as a believer? Get up. Go on. Keep going. Press on. You're not to the finish line yet. So run all. Determination. The second lesson here is one in discipline. Discipline. A winning athlete is focused in both his preparation and competition. You cannot be the winning athlete, you cannot be the best without rigorous, disciplined training. And that's what Paul is talking about here in both verses 25 and 27. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Discipline. Discipline is dealing with yourself. Discipline is dealing with distractions. Think again of an athlete. He may have rights to certain things. Certainly he has a right as a human being to eat. But as a competitive athlete, he says, there are things that I have a right to that I'm going to forego. Certainly he has a right to stay up. But he says, no, I'm going to get my sleep. He's disciplined. And that's what Paul has been talking about again in the context. Living the Christian life with other believers, there are things that we give up. There are things that we set aside for the sake of others. We don't live our Christian lives in this, well, this is my life, you live yours. But we're running this race together and striving for mastery. The idea of striving for mastery is agony and pain. That's the word in the Greek, agonizomai. Not only is there strain in the race, but there's pain in the race. As we exert ourselves, we put ourselves through pain in order to win. I have a stitch in my side, and I'm at the 1200 meter mark, and I've got to run 1500, and I keep going. Pain. Agonizomai. And that pain is sometimes this, that I have to give things up. That's the idea of temperance in verse 25. A man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Temperate means self-controlled. There are things that you give up. And they may cause you pain, but you give them up all the same. That's part of the determination of living the Christian life. We could put it this way. What is it in your life as a Christian that is holding you back from spiritual growth, from spiritual participation, from depth in relationships? What is it that you have in your life that's holding you back from your place of contribution in the body of Jesus Christ? What is it in your Christian life, it's holding you back from love and purity. What is it that needs to be extracted from your life? Temperance in all things. Or perhaps it's not only something that stands in the way of your own spiritual development, perhaps it's something that stands in the way of the spiritual development of others, other members of the body. You cause them to stumble, your children. A father has something he won't let go of, and it becomes a stumbling block to his children. So in verse 27, Paul talks about temperance this way: I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Keep under is to buffet, to pummel. Now he's using the illustration of boxing. The opponent wants to get up, but you keep him down with your punches. Literally, the idea is to give a black eye, to land a blow that disables the other. And Paul says, I keep under my body. Now, he doesn't mean that the body itself is bad, but he means this: the appetites of the body need to be subdued, whether they're sinful appetites or even natural appetites, if they stand in the way of my running the race and fighting the good fight, I must keep them under. It's interesting that he doesn't say here, flesh. I keep under my body, he says, not I keep under my flesh. Flesh would refer to the sinful appetites, perhaps especially lust, sexual lust. But Paul is speaking here of any desires and all desires that become the object of my living and my worship. Idols. We can make idols in our lives, not only of evil things, but even of good things. We create an idol in our mind of what an ideal family life would be, or an ideal marriage would be. And then if we don't get that idol, we're not satisfied, and we don't fight and run. We want to give up. Do we live? This is the idea here. Do we live to our full grace-filled potential in our service of the Lord? Or are we letting money, work, recreation, pleasure, popularity, advancement, education, devices get in the way? I keep under, he says. I check my body and all its desires. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about being exercised unto godliness. It's the same idea of discipline. And notice when he talks about this idea of discipline, he speaks in a very personal way. In verse 27, I keep under my body and keep it in subjection, lest by any means I should be a castaway. Your concern as you run the Christian life and live as an athlete is first you, first you. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying this as a preacher of the gospel. As a preacher of the gospel, his concern is not that he just makes sure that he gets the word out there and corrects everybody else, but he says, I myself. And so it should be for us as we run the race. We are disqualified if all we're concerned about is other people. And Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified. That doesn't mean that as a preacher of the gospel, he loses his salvation. That's not the idea of castaway here. But it means this, that as one who is a spiritual leader and a spiritual influence on the lives of others, he's taken and set down on the bench. You're aware of that kind of an idea, moral failure in a spiritual leader, and he's disqualified to do his work. And Paul says, I'm concerned about that, not just for myself, but that, as he says in chapter 11, verse 1, that you be followers of me. Are you disciplined? What is it that's holding you back from running the race, from fighting the fight? What's getting in the way? What appetites, what desires, what idols of your heart? Run with discipline. And that discipline, of course, is also positive. Not only laying aside, but putting on. This is the Christian life, isn't it? And we put on by having daily disciplines of godliness in our lives. Are we persistent in prayer? Are we continuous in the reading of God's Word? Are we concerned about our own spiritual development? Are we feeding ourselves spiritually? That's the disciplines of a godly life. All the disciplines of training that belong to an athlete. We have spiritual disciplines that we must be busy with. Determination, discipline, and then direction. Direction. Verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly or not aimlessly. It's the day of the games. The competitors are lined up at the starting line. And what every one of those will want to know is, where is the finish line? That's my goal. That's the way I'm running. If you have all the competitors running, and I remember this from cross country in high school, and one of them is running way ahead of the pack, but he's off course, it doesn't matter how fast he is. He might run a mile further than all the rest and be the fastest of all the runners. But if he's not first across the finish line, he doesn't win. That's what Paul says. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, not without direction. Again in verse 27, I keep under my body, the end of that verse, so fight I, not as one who beateth the air. The idea of shadow boxing. The bell rings, the round starts, and the competitor runs to the corner, and he's using up all his energy, beating the air, swinging his arms at nothing. Paul says, that's not the way I run. That's not the way I fight. There's a goal, there's a purpose. And we need to know what that goal and that purpose is and exert our efforts in that correct direction. How much wasted time and effort is there in the Christian life and in Christianity today? Hosea calls it sowing to the wind. Sowing to the wind. We put all our effort into other people without putting effort into our own spiritual development. We waste our time. We waste our opportunities and talents. Hosea says, they that sow to the wind shall reap a whirlwind. Wasted effort brings destruction. And so it's not just living the Christian life, but it's living the Christian life with a purpose and with a goal. And we should look at our lives, look at our energies and the use of our resources. How productive is it with regard to the goal? And what's the goal? Paul mentions here a crown, an eternal reward. And certainly we run with that eternal reward in view, and that's an incentive. You think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob described in Hebrews 11 as those who dwelt in the earth in tents in Canaan, because they looked for the eternal city, the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And certainly we labor with that eternal goal in view. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. But that eternal crown doesn't stand all by itself. That eternal crown is an eternal life that we have inherited already now. It's in our souls. And we run in order to develop that spiritual life that God has given us. Think of the way that Paul describes that in Philippians chapter 3, where he uses a similar illustration. Philippians chapter 3, we read it this morning during the administration of the sacrament. Paul says, "What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He's not talking about a future reward, but he's talking about knowing Christ now. And he says to know Christ now and to have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ now, there's things I have to put away. He says, "I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Laying aside not only all sin, but all self-righteousness, which is also sin. Humility, repentance. And then he says, "I haven't attained yet. I'm not already perfect. But I'm a follower. I'm still running." And so he says, "I forget the things which are behind and I press on towards the mark." So we run for the goal of the eternal reward, but also our own current spiritual development. And then not selfishly. All run, Paul says. We don't run for a prize in a competition, but we all run. And the prize, we could say, is this. One of the commentators that I read said this: "The prize is not our personal salvation, but winning others to Christ." That's the context, isn't it? Paul says, "I put things aside, and I run, so that if by any means I might gain others." We don't run alone. We run the race together. And we're concerned. We must be concerned to bring others with us on this race. And so a mother gives herself to her children. A father gives himself to the instruction and the discipline of his children. The church gives itself to the care of the different members of the body. The elders don't just leave one to go off in his sin, but they seek the wandering sheep. We're concerned for others. That's part of the goal. And then the ultimate goal is this, that we run for the glory of God. At the end of this section, chapter 10 and verse 31, that's what Paul says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And that follows from verse 31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." All to the glory of God, even as I serve others. Ultimately, our goal is not our own crown, but God's glory. God's glory in all things. And so, unlike the Olympic competitor, we don't run for personal glory, but for God's glory. And it's only as we run for God's glory that there's glory in a crown for us. Our glory is wrapped up in the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Any glory outside of God's glory in Christ's is no glory at all. It is corruptible. So, run. All. With determination. With discipline. And with direction. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the way that the Scriptures, by their instruction as well as illustration, help us to understand what our life is in this world. Help us, Lord, to persevere. Give us strength. Give us perspective and direction. And give us, Lord, to lay aside the sins and our own personal goals, so that we may seek the good of others and ultimately Thy own glory. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.